Well, we finally got to the end of 2 Samuel tonight. We read the last little portion. And you may recall last week we considered the reality that David had brought a final word, that word in chapter 23, which still you marvel at when he says, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes the grass to sprout from the earth. A declaration of sound, godly leadership. Immediately, he does exactly the opposite. David, causing 70,000 people to die. Sort of shakes you. How can you say one thing one moment, your last word to the whole of Israel, and then you go and do the opposite? Well, as I was preparing the message for Gary's service, I'm going to talk about how easy it is to do that in our own lives. That which I would do, I don't do. And that which I do, I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Well, that is true. And as I said last time, as I pondered and prayed over this, I thought, yeah, that's why, God, you put this story at the end of 2 Samuel, just to remind us that David is a sinner just like you and me. Just like you and me. Let's not make more of him than we should. We can learn lessons from his life, and certainly he's regarded as a man after God's own heart. And really, that comes out in these last few verses. So it doesn't end with a complete downer on David. Here we have some verses. And let me read them to you again. Gad is the prophet who responds to God's voice and goes to David with a message, because David has just prayed. He's confessed, "Behold, I have sinned," he says in verse 17 of 2 Samuel 24. "I have sinned, I've done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and in my father's house." And then we have Gad the prophet coming to David, and these are the words. "And Gad came that day to David and said to him, 'Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite.' So David went up, Gad's word, as the Lord commanded, and when Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him, and Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground, and Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people.' Then Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up and seems good to him. Here are the oxen, the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king.' And Araunah said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' But the king, David, said to Araunah, 'No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the prayer or the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel." Oh, we haven't left David in a big hole. There's something God wants to say through him to us all. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus is recorded as meeting a Samaritan woman. Remember in John chapter 4, at a well where he asks her for a drink. She's surprised by this interaction. She, a Samaritan, a woman, and knowing the true condition of her heart. You know, she's living with a man, unmarried, and she's had five husbands before this. She is in a wreck state. Who is this man coming to talk to her and asking her for a drink? She's feeling guilty, vile, and helpless, as the hymn says. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. She's not expecting anyone to seek help from her. And here is God asking her to help him. Ah, such a wretched, broken, sinful person. God is asking this person to help him. Well, she's truly a sinner. She's broken the law of Moses many times, continues to live governed by her sinful desires, yet when Jesus meets her, he offers her something extraordinary. The gift of God's Spirit to become in her a spring of living water, rising from within her to enable her to truly worship God. And Jesus says that God is seeking true worshippers. This is what God is seeking right now. As he's searching the earth, God is seeking true worshippers. And Jesus says the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. This is the Father God. He's seeking people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, let's go back to David's story now. We return to the story of David, the final events of his life. Tremendous failure on David's part. Is he like the Samaritan woman? Isn't he just the same? And when he offers up this plea, confessing his sin, God sends a messenger to him. In numbering these army soldiers, taking a census, he's resulted in 70,000 people dying. I mean, how wretched would you feel? How low can you feel? He's brought to his knees. After he confesses, the prophet Gad comes. Go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. This is the message from God. You are in the pit of despair. You are in the depth of feeling so shameful and guilty. Now, worship God. Oh, I don't feel like worshiping God. Have you ever felt like that? I don't feel like worshiping God. I feel so low. I feel so crushed, overwhelmed. I feel I've mucked up so badly. But God is seeking people to worship him. Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. It's a call to worship. Now, every Sunday morning when you wake up, there is a voice calling you to worship. Maybe it's your conscience or the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Or it's the prophet Gad. And you may not be feeling like worshiping. In fact, the best time to worship God truly from your heart is the time when you feel less like doing it. This morning I was talking to someone after church, and I have an aversion to the modern movement in the church where the I word is in the center of everything. I in our songs. I. No, I is the first word or the middle word of another word, sin. And I needs to be crucified. I needs to be removed. I needs to die. And Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you'll never find it. The message of the Christian faith is that we have to have our lives transformed. The old life has to die, and a new life is given by God to us as a gift. Not because we're good, actually because we're bad. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well, isn't it? Go call your husband. Oh, I have no husband. Yes, I know, you've had five husbands, and the one you're now with is not your husband. He knows everything about me. He knows how rotten I am. And he's offering me a gift, his own spirit, that I might be released to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, you cannot worship God truly until you know you're a sinner. You cannot worship God truly until you know you're a sinner. For God has made provision for your sin extraordinary. And only when you see yourself as you really are can you embrace what he has provided for you and worship him in spirit and in truth. And David is at rock bottom here, perhaps even more serious than what he did with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, because 70,000 people of his own people have died as a result of his sin. But now he's called to worship God, to raise an altar, a place of sacrifice, of burnt offerings. The burnt offering in the Old Testament, as we work through it, is a symbol of total consecration to God. The burnt offering was to be burnt slowly all day before God, consumed. It's a symbol of our self-life being consumed in worship of God. It was to be a perpetual consecration to God, signifying complete dedication of the offerers unto God. And so David, in the midst of his brokenness, his sinfulness, his wretched state, is called by God to worship him and offer up burnt offerings. So what does David do? Does he say to Gad, no, I'm feeling too bad. No, I'm just feeling too rotten today. I can't do this. We read, so David went up at God's word as the Lord commanded. You see, David recognized that the word Gad was speaking was not man's word. It was God's word. And when we read the scriptures, we need to realize this is not man's word. This is God's word. Araunah, of course, sees the king coming. And he's clearly a man who's subject to the king, honors the king. And he wants to give the threshing floor to David. He wants to give him everything. He wants to give him the offering and all the rest of it. And David refuses to allow such a gift to be given to him. Why? Because he knows that in order to worship God, it must cost him something. It must cost him something. Now that's true, you know, when you wake up on a Sunday morning and you're feeling a bit low, it costs you something to get out of bed, to get yourself ready, maybe you get your family ready and get them all to church. It costs you something. And God is watching all the things we do. And when we lay aside other things that we want to do perhaps on that particular day, God sees. God sees whether we're paying the price, whether we're dying to ourselves. And in this particular situation, David says to Arauna, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings. I will not declare to God my consecration, my total dedication, without costing me something. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And what was the result? His offering was accepted by God. We read that God responded to the prayer for the land, and the plague was averted. Now, what is happening in our nation, in this nation? The most serious thing that is happening in our nation is we are rejecting the worship of God. And not just ungodly people out there who don't know him, but even Christians. Think of these acts of worship in the Old Testament. Well, what can we learn from true worship here in this passage? Firstly, acknowledging our true condition before God. We are sinners. We come to church not like the Pharisee, but like the tax collector. We come acknowledging that without you, I'm lost. Without you, I can't do anything. Unless you come and meet me, I'm going to go astray. So, of course, we set aside time to be with God. We acknowledge our true condition, like the woman at the well, like David here in this situation. That's the first thing. Then we submit to God's instructions. And God gives us instructions. Thirdly, we make an offering that is costly, that declares our devotion to God. And as I've mentioned, worship here is connected to the idea of the burnt offering, completely consumed unto God, a symbol of entire and perpetual consecration to him. Well, think of this, these words of instruction that God gives us in the scriptures. Isaiah 58 says this, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is the Sabbath day, friends. It's not the Sabbath hour or the half day. You know, we've made it into our own thing. We've said, oh, church. I remember when I came here, people used to watch their watch and see once we got to 11 o'clock, you know, they could just... I love what Lamb said last Sunday at the end of the service. He said, you know, if you've got other plans, perhaps you should put them aside. We're having lunch and we're here for worshipping God together. That is true. This is what God says. But what has happened to the Christian church? Not just the unchristians. Honoring the day that God has set aside for us to worship him collectively together. What about this act of worship? In Luke 21, Jesus goes up to the temple, the place of worship, and he's observing people putting in their gifts. He looked and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others." How did he know that? And why was Jesus even watching this? You know, when you put in your offering, whether it's online or in the box or where it is, Jesus is watching. He knows exactly. He knows exactly what you're giving. He knows how much you have. He knows it all. And here, he's declaring here a true act of worship. This woman is worshiping God. Because he says, they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she has. She was worshipping God. Do you think she went without a meal that day? Or the next? You see, the step of faith that abandons oneself unto God, the burnt offering, if you like, back there in 2 Samuel 24, a total consecration to God is trusting him completely. This is true worship. This is the worship that Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well about. God is seeking worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. What about this story? This is just before Jesus is about to be crucified. He goes to his favorite place, Bethany, to meet his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. 6 days before the Passover in John 12, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? That is 1 year's wages, which today would be maybe $70,000, just poured out on the feet of Jesus. Is that worship? That is total consecration. It's total abandonment. It's like she's just poured out everything she has onto Jesus. Like the burnt offering. Or what about this one? Simon Peter is fishing by the Lake of Galilee. I preached on this at Easter. Of course, the second time when Jesus comes and restores him, he does exactly what he did the first time, which is always a good reminder. When you go astray, Jesus will always come back to you and show you just how much he loves you. But what happens when Simon Peter responds to Jesus? You know, his net is full and bursting. He comes into the shoreline and he worships. You see, because he does exactly these three things. He acknowledges his true condition. Depart from me, I'm a sinner. And then Jesus says, no, come follow me. He obeys his instruction. And then he makes an offering which is costly. He leaves everything and follows Jesus. There is worship. There is a demonstration of what worship really is. And this is what we end in David's life. Here making this burnt offering on the threshing floor of Araunah that he's paid for himself. And God, just like Jesus, when the anointing of the oil on his feet, the nard, was a sweet perfume to God. And he turned away from the judgment he had on Israel. God is seeking true worshippers because he responds with extraordinary blessings when we worship him truly in spirit and in truth. Amen.